We're to cast our care upon the Lord because he cares for us. The care of Christ that we see in verse 7 is one of the outward manifestations of his love for us. Often if we say to someone, I love you, well, we may have to show it. Our actions support what we are saying. It is so easy to say, I love you, but without that practical outworking, our words can mean very little or nothing at all. And of course, the Savior shows his great love for us in that he died upon Calvary for us. But he also shows that great love that he has for us in caring for us.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Welcome again to our program, and we are delighted that you are joining us today. The Heidelberg Catechism was published in 1563. It is one of the great catechisms that were published during the Reformation period. The very first question sets the scene for the catechism. What is thine only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, and that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. As believers, we rejoice that our only comfort in life and in death is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're going to consider part one of the message, Our Glorious Comfort in Life, taken from 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 1, Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How true those words are. Today, do you believe in Christ as your Saviour? Can you say, I have this comfort. I have a Saviour upon whom I can cast my care, and I rejoice because he is my only comfort in life, but also in death.
First Peter 5, verse 7, the Word of God tells us here, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The Heidelberg Catechism was published in the year 1563. It is one of what is called the three forms of unity that several Protestant churches, specifically those of a Dutch background, would hold to as their confession of faith. It is regarded as one of the most influential of the Reformed catechisms. And the very first question lays the foundation for that catechism and lays the foundation for our Christian lives as well. And it is a most important question and answer for each one of us. What is thy only comfort in life and death? What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair may fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live on to him. A little lengthy on the answer, but we understand what is being said here. Christ is the one unto whom we belong. Christ is our comfort in life and death. And we also see the comfort of the Lord being with us and helping us and protecting us. And the Catechism sets forth then what we find woven throughout the Word of God, the comfort of God's people. The Word of God is a comforting word to us. In Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 2, the prophet cries out, comfort ye my people, saith your God. In Luke 2, the angelic declaration is given, comfort ye my people. It's said as well, the great comfort, the joy that is found as Christ is proclaimed and declared to the shepherds. There is peace. And the message of the Savior in Matthew 11, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is the very message of the gospel of Christ? What is the name of that message that we proclaim? The gospel, which means the good news of salvation. A good news that brings spiritual comfort to those who have been brought low by sin and the wickedness of mankind. And when we come to 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is writing this epistle to the strangers that were scattered throughout many regions in the ancient world. He writes to give them hope, to encourage them, to bring them comfort through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church at that time was in the midst of facing persecutions and tribulations. And the people of God that Peter was writing to would face suffering for the cause of Christ. Suffering we may know very little about. But in these sufferings, Peter is implying they are not alone. Though they be strangers, though they be scattered across the ancient world, they are not alone. For there is that cure not only within the church, through the apostle writing to them, but Christ is their Savior. Christ is their friend. Christ is their master. We can think of what is said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto me. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Happy are ye. Dear believer, you may face trials in life. You may face circumstances that are difficult and hard. But yet, there is a great comfort found in our Savior. The burdens of life can press down upon us, but there is hope in the Savior. When Charles Spurgeon preached on this passage, his first point was the disease of care. The disease of care. And you may think that is strange. Why did he have that as a point? Well, he was implying and teaching that all our worries and all our concerns can pile upon us like a disease and press us down and hinder us. And hinder us from following God's will and God's path in our lives. It can hinder our relationship with God. That is what he was teaching. Before he got into the greatness of casting our care upon Christ. He warned about these cares piling up within our lives, pressing us down, causing that pressure upon us that we can't handle and we struggle with. In 1 Peter 5, the apostle draws his attention to the church leadership. And there is a particular exhortation to the elders and pastors among these believers. Peter is speaking as a fellow elder who is seeking to encourage and instruct the flock of God. Verse 2 tells us, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." And Peter is exhorting these leaders within the church to go about their spiritual work with the right attitude, to do it in the right way, not to go about it for their own motives, or motives concerning money and riches, but to be a model, to be an example in godliness. And we see something here of the seriousness of this spiritual work. Pastors and elders should be prayed for. Peter here is saying that your attitude, your effort, your spirit, your motives, your ideas are irrelevant. You need the Lord. You need to be that godly example to the flock of God. And this work is to be taken, or to be undertaken in what? Humility. Verses 5 and 6 speak about being humble. It's a daunting work, but there needs to be that humility. There is an encouragement here then for us and for the people of God and for the leaders of the church of Christ to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then we see verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. When we think of ourselves individually, and we think of ourselves collectively as the church of Christ, oh, what burdens press upon us. But Peter here is saying, humble ourselves before God, and take all that care and cast it at the feet of Christ. And that word casting simply means to throw upon. Throw upon. We speak in fishing of casting your line, throwing your line out. This is kind of what we have here. But we have this strong emphasis that Peter is placing upon casting. It's not merely giving. If I had a hot cup of coffee, you might like me to give it to you, but you wouldn't want me to cast it at you, because someone's going to get hurt. Someone's going to get annoyed. And that is the thought here, casting. We take our cares and our burdens, and they're thrown at the Lord. They're given to him. We are to pray to him, and in doing so, all these cares and burdens are brought to the feet of the Savior. Dear believer, do you take your cares and burdens to the feet of Christ? Those things that concern you, those burdens that press down upon you, do you bring them to Christ? Do you seek the Savior? Do you pray that he will bless and help you in that time? When we think of 1 Peter 5 here, we have a suffering church in a suffering world. These believers and pastors and elders could turn and look at their Savior who cared for them, and they could bring and throw their cares upon him. And what a comfort that is. What a comfort that was to the church here in 1 Peter 5. But dear believer, what a comfort that is to us, that all our burdens and our cares are cast upon him. Why? For as the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, the Savior is our only comfort in life. And I want us to consider that this morning. Our glorious comfort in life. Our glorious comfort in life. And firstly, I want you to see that we are to cast our cares upon the Lord because he loves us. We are to cast our cares upon the Lord because he loves us. The hymn writer wrote these words, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Oh, the love that the Savior has for us, and the very foundation of 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The very foundation of that text, the reason why it can exist within Scripture, is because of God's love toward us. God loves us, and so he cares for us. It is a wonderful love. It is a marvelous love. It is an unexpected and an undeserved love, because we are reminded in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In John's Gospel 3, chapter 16, the Savior says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 John 4 reminds us, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the great covering for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Oh, the great love of Christ that is seen here. The great love of Christ that is displayed here. The great love of Christ in dying for his people. Have you experienced this love of Christ? In your heart, do you know the love of Christ? Have you looked upon Christ and seen him and thought about that great display of love upon Calvary as he suffered and died upon the cross for your sin? Do you believe in him? Do you trust him as your Savior? Have you turned from your sin and said, yes, I trust in Christ. I'm leaving my sin behind by his grace and through his power. I'm living for him. I love him because he first loved me. Oh, the great love we have displayed here. Robert Murray McShane was a young pastor in Scotland in the first half of the 19th century, the city of Dundee. He had a deep, passionate love for his God that showed itself in his love for that city. I remember going to his grave I was in the city on the anniversary of his passing at the age of 29, and went to the church and went to his grave and thought upon some of the things that he had done and wrote by the grace of God. And he penned these words: when this passing world is done, when is sunk yon radiant sun, when we stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. Oh, dear believer, we owe the Savior much. We owe him because he loved us and died for us. The Catechism says that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and hath delivered me from all the power of the devil. Despite our iniquity and despite our sin, despite our rebellion, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And Peter knew that. And he had experienced the love of Christ toward him. He had denied his Savior, but the Savior came to him and said, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. Oh, if the Savior were to look at our hearts, the Savior were to question us and to ask us, do we love him? Do you love me, the Savior says. What would our answer be? What would our answer be? He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. What would our answer be? Oh, this casting, verse 7, casting all our care upon him should be something we do daily, because daily we're in prayer and communion with him. Our relationship with our God who loves us should be a growing relationship, growing in love for our Savior, living in light of his love and care for us. It should never be the case that we ignore him. Oh, his love for us. But what of our love toward him? Dear believer, we're to cast our cares upon him because he loves us. But do we cast our cares upon him because we love him? Because we love him. If we love him, we'll attend the means of grace. We'll pray. We'll read his word. We'll show love one to another. We'll help one another. We'll show the Spirit of Christ. We'll live for God. We'll keep his commandments. We'll witness for him. Oh, let us cast our care upon him because he has redeemed us. Let us cast our care upon him because he loves us. Do you know that love? Have you experienced that love? Oh, that you would turn from sin and look to the Savior. But secondly, here I want you to see that we are to cast our cares upon the Lord simply because he cares for us. We're to cast our care upon the Lord because he cares for us. The care of Christ that we see in verse 7 is one of the outward manifestations of his love for us. Often if we say to someone, I love you, well, we may have to show it. Our actions support what we are saying. It is so easy to say, I love you, but without that practical outworking, our words can mean very little or nothing at all. And of course, the Savior shows his great love for us in that he died upon Calvary for us. But he also shows that great love that he has for us in caring for us. And therefore, as the people of God, people redeemed by Christ, we're to bring our burdens and our cares and cast them upon him because he cares for us. And the care of Christ, is it not most necessary for us in life? Despite what some may try to teach, we're not living our best life now. We're not living in prosperity. We're living a life filled with trials, filled with hardships, filled with sorrow. But praise God that in that sorrow and in that tribulation, we have a Savior, a glorious Savior, who is our only comfort in life and death, and one who cares for us. One who cares for us. Consider the miracles of Christ. They show his love. They show his care. Consider there, Matthew chapter 9, the great multitude. And it said the Savior had compassion upon them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He had a care, a love, a compassion. He cared for them.
I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and you're listening to Let the Bible Speak. We come now to our Spurgeon devotional for today, and it is based on Revelation chapter 14 and the verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. The Apostle John was privileged to look within the gates of heaven, and in describing what he saw, he begins by saying, I looked, and lo, a lamb. This teaches us that the chief object of contemplation in the heavenly state is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Nothing else attracted the apostles' attention so much as the person of that divine being who hath redeemed us by his blood. He is the theme of the songs of all glorified spirits and holy angels. Christian, here is joy for thee. Thou hast looked, and thou hast seen the Lamb. Through thy tears, thine eyes have seen the Lamb of God taking away thy sins. Rejoice, then, in a little while, when thine eyes shall have been wiped from tears, thou wilt see the same Lamb exalted on his throne. It is the joy of thy heart to hold daily fellowship with Jesus. Thou shalt have the same joy to a higher degree in heaven. Thou shalt enjoy the constant vision of his presence. Thou shalt dwell with him forever. I looked, and lo, a Lamb. Why, that Lamb is heaven itself. For as good Rutherford says, heaven and Christ are the same thing. To be with Christ is to be in heaven, and to be in heaven is to be with Christ. That prisoner of the Lord very sweetly writes in one of his glowing letters, O my Lord Jesus Christ, if I could be in heaven without thee, it would be a hell, and if I could be in hell and have thee still, it would be a heaven to me, for thou art all the heaven I want. It is true, is it not, Christian? Does not thy soul say so? Not all the harps above can make a heavenly place if God his residence remove or but conceal his face. All thou needest to make thee blessed, supremely blessed, all thou needest to make thee blessed, supremely blessed, is to be with Christ. We trust that today's devotional was a blessing to your heart and to your soul. We come now to the end of our program, and we invite you back on Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service from our pulpit in Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. This program itself is back on Monday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., and we look forward to having you join us then. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and I want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join with us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. Join us again on Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's Word. Our weekday program continues on Monday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. Have a blessed weekend, and may the Lord continue to bless the preaching of his Word to each one of us.